Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11 is where we'll start for class. Now, I teach class until 12 o'clock, right? Maybe not. You go home at 11. All right. All right, we could do that. That'll work. Well, thank you for your attention today. I'm not wearing my glasses, but I didn't see anybody who fell asleep. And that's always encouraging for the preacher. So thank you very much. When I go back to my old home place, I grew up in Odessa, Texas. And one of the things I always enjoyed was seeing different areas around the house where Mom and Dad would draw a line where I was growing. And you know, you can see it as it goes up. It's got a little higher and higher. Thankfully, they never did the width line. And it was always neat doing those sort of things. One of the things I also enjoy is looking in our pictures, my two boys, and seeing how much they grow. Now, if you're measuring people, your children, and they never would grow past a certain point, you get worried, don't you? If you're measuring your child and your child's going the wrong direction, there's some issues there, aren't there? The other day, I was getting some tennis shoes, and I was in a store there. I think it was JCPenney's is where I was. And there's a real young girl who was, I was talking to and everything. And she told me my shoe size, and I said, well, you know, the shoes I'm wearing are half size larger. And she said, oh, that's okay. When you get old, your feet shrink. And I was thinking, I'm 39, you know. Wait a second. Well, you know, there has to be that growth that goes along there. And you see where I'm headed. We're talking about the idea of spiritual growth. And as we look at this lesson, I want us to think about it in the idea of spiritual growth as a church. What is it that makes churches grow? Why is it that sometimes churches don't grow the way that we expect them to grow? But maybe just as important, perhaps more importantly, and perhaps personally, I want us to look at ourselves and notice ourselves and ask ourselves, am I growing the way I should? Are things happening in my life that shows that I'm closer to God now than I was last year? Can I do more in Christian service than I could many years ago? Where would I be on that growth chart as I measure myself and look at myself? Let's go ahead. Let's start in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 5 here. Because this is what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. In chapter 1 through 4, it's really focusing on how Christ is greater. Beginning here in the late part of chapter 5, he's talking about another problem going on with these Hebrews is they've become very lax. They've become satisfied, happy with where they were. Let's go ahead and look at this. Beginning verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need of someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands and of resurrection from the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now, here's some scary verses here. Verse 4. For it is impossible to those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, verse 6, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and they put him all the way to the point of an open shame. You see, we're talking about something super, super important today. Because I'm really hoping my sons grow up to be 8 feet tall so they can play basketball and pay for my retirement. But if they don't, I'm okay. I'm really hoping my feet don't shrink anymore so these young ladies don't say anything to me in the shoe store. But if they do, I'll walk funny, but that's okay. Spiritually speaking, if we're not growing, we're dying. If we're not maturing, we're not doing well. And so we've got to determine what is it that I need to do, what is it that we need to do to be what God wants us to be, to grow, to mature, to learn, and to be the Christians that God's designed. So we're going to go very quickly and look at these letters, G-R-O-W, and see exactly what it is we need to be. Look at the letter G, and we're going to call that gospel. That, what I mean by that is the Word of God. As you and I read in our Bibles, we see the importance of the Word of God. There in the book of Hebrews, just a chapter earlier, chapter 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to divide to the point of bone and marrow and soul and spirit. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now what he's saying there is the Word of God is not a dead book. It's not a collection of books given to us by some strange church or whatever the commercial may say. It's the living Word of God. And it's from what the breath of God comes from. There's a very interesting play on words all the way through Scripture. The word pneuma, or sukkos if you go into the Hebrew. You remember in the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created Adam and Eve, right? And when he created Adam, he, in order to give life, did what? He breathed where? Into his nostrils, which is a weird thought, isn't it? But he breathed life, breathed breath into him, so that he would have life. Adam had life because of the breath, because of the word of God. All right, so we see that, and we go all the way over into John 3, and as you and I are reading there, Jesus is there talking about the Spirit. And he says, the wind blows to and fro. We don't know where it's coming from. We don't know where it's at, but we know it's coming because of the evidence that we feel. When the wind has come to you and you feel wind outside after church today, you know it's hitting you, but you don't know where it's come from. You really don't know where it's going. You just have the effect which is there. And Jesus said the Spirit works in the same way by the experience that we have when it works in us. As you go a little bit later in Acts chapter 2, you see the 12 apostles there in the room, right? And as they're standing in that room or sitting in that room, the Holy Spirit comes in and lights the tongues of fire upon their head. And what's the sound that comes through? It's a rushing wind, isn't it? Sukkos, or pneuma, as we would say today. Then you go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. And we see there, the Word of God is God-breathed. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That word inspire is the word pneuma. It's God-breathed. The Word of God is God-breathed. It's profitable for living, for doctrine, for proof, and correction and righteousness, so that you and I can be, 2 Timothy 3:17, complete. You see, you have the wind going all through there. And the reason we talk about that is because we have to know the gospel. We have the obligation to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we look there in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. God's word is something that we absolutely have to know. What is it that makes the Lord's church different than the denominations? You know, that's a lot of questions and a lot of different answers to that. I remember a fella came into our auditorium one time there in Jackson, and he wanted to buy the church building from me. And I thought that was kind of funny, but I thought, okay, you know, depends what kind of money you have. What kind of, you know, if you want to buy the building, I don't own the building, but I'll take your money. Well, he came through and he was looking at the auditorium and everything, and he looked around the auditorium and he said, where do you keep the choir? And I said, well, they're all in the pews. And he thought that was weird. And he said, well, where's the piano? And I said, well, you know, we don't really have a piano. We don't need one. And he kept having these questions, trying to figure out what in the world kind of church we were, because he had never seen something like that. And he had all these things. And when people come to the Lord's church, they say, well, you know, what makes the Church of Christ different? There's no piano, and there's no choir, and there's not all the showmanship that appears in many of the denominational churches. When you boil it down, what makes the church different is adherence to the Word of God. And that's really what it has to boil it down to. If we are the same as everybody else because of our tradition, we're no different than anybody else. We're the same as everybody else just because this is how we like it, then there's no reason for us to exist. We are who we are because of our adherence to the Word of God. And as you run through the Bible, you find very quickly God takes his word pretty seriously. In Psalm 119, 105, your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, verse 11, your word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. In Galatians chapter 1, looking there in verse 8 and 9, You see where Paul says, if anybody preaches to you a gospel other than that which you have heard, let him be accursed. Even if an angel comes and tells you something besides the gospel of Christ, he says he's anathema. He needs to be accursed. And so the question is, how do I get this in me? This is a Bible class. What do y'all do to get the Bible in you? What are some things that you've done? Okay, attend the church. All right. You hear gospel preaching. Hopefully good gospel preaching. That's what we're shooting for. You hear gospel preaching, hear the Word of God coming through. Okay. Study at home, daily Bible reading, studying through subjects, learning about different things. You could do a word study like we just did very quickly on Pneuma, which could get a lot deeper. Okay? What are some other things that you do? Meditation. Okay. All right. Meditate. Prayer. Okay. Sing. Practice what you read. Ooh, application. That's very good. That's very good. You know, and that's something we need to focus on and something we need to think on. You may notice a lot of times in my sermons, I try to put a lot of scripture in there. And sometimes it's aggravating because it's hard to keep up with everything. But one of the fellows I really looked up to when I was learning how to preach was Mike Vestal. Another one was a fellow named Johnny Ramsey. And one of the points they always made with me was, you need to chalk your lessons full of scripture. Because there's too many people who come to church and that's the only time they hear scriptures. And so that's one of the reasons why we go through this a lot. A lot of times in the invitation, I a lot of times will quote the same verses over and over. And that's part of because of the brat I was when I was in junior high. We had a big youth group in the church where I grew up in. Eisenhower was probably a little over 500 people and all of our kids would sit here. We had this old man who would come up and lead a prayer. And, you know, if we have any prayers like this, I can talk about you because I don't know you and I don't really know you pray that way. But he would get up and he was one of these guys who would spend 10 minutes in a prayer. And you'd just go, oh. Well, being the obnoxious junior high kid I was, me and a couple of my friends learned that prayer. We could mouth the words word for word that he was praying. And, you know, that was just something fun to do. Now that I look back, I think, oh, I need to repent. That wasn't nice at all. Well, if you quote certain verses over and over, those obnoxious little kids are going to learn to be able to mouth the invitation with you. And guess what? They'll know those verses. They'll know those verses, and they'll be able to study with somebody and talk to somebody. But that is a primary thing we need to do, is to know the Word of God. John 17:17, the Word sanctifies us in truth. It shows us how to go, and it's what makes us different. Now, going on and talking about the idea of how to grow. Good. All right. Relationships. Relationships are necessary and important. The classic church lesson on church attendance comes out of Hebrews 10:24-25, doesn't it? And that's the verse we all know when we talk about what it means to come to church and why we need to come to church. 24 says, therefore, let us consider one another daily. And as you go through there, in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling, as is the habit of some, but so much more looking forward to that day. We're not to forsake the assembly of the church. Now, we don't forsake the assembly, obviously, because God's important, because we need to be here, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Take the Lord's Supper. We need to give of our means, 1 Corinthians 16:2. But what happens in that foyer, and what happens after church, as we're all hanging out, is just as important. It's important for us to be together, to know one another, and to share together. A cord of many strands is not easily broken, Solomon told us. And we, and this is a sad thing, sometimes look and act like the people were around. You ever notice that? 1 Corinthians 15:33 tells us that evil companionship corrupts good morals. Now, let me give you an example of that. When I lived in Mississippi, I guess, what, 12 years or so? I came back to Odessa, and I was preaching, and I was telling everybody, or I was preaching during the lesson, and Kyla just kept kind of nodding her head, which is never a good thing during the sermon. And so I was talking to her afterwards. She said, I don't know what's happened to your accent. You sound so Southern. Well, perhaps you've met somebody from, what's the place with an accent, Boston? You ever talk to somebody from Boston or from California, and you're like, how in the world did you ever learn to talk that way? Or maybe if you've gone to Louisiana, some of those Cajun folks, and you're thinking, oh my goodness, you know, how in the world can you talk? Did a baby be born and decide, I'm going to grow up and learn how to talk like a Cajun so nobody can understand me? Is that just their goal in life? Why does a Cajun talk like a Cajun? Yeah, that's who they're around. That's what they've always learned, and that's how they are. I mean, that's how they are. We have a young lady at church. She's in junior high now there in Jackson, and she's a fascinating girl to talk to. She's from a single family, or she was from a single family. Her mother just married. But she used to sit down with me and talk to me about elections. And she would talk to me about John McCain and Barack Obama and the different things that they had going on. And it was always one of those things where you had here a girl in fifth grade who was going way over my head talking about politics. You know what happened? Her mama sat at home and worked, you know, but when they're at home, they watch Fox News. And everybody else is watching cartoons or iCarly. She's watching Fox News. So when she hangs out with her friends at school, she's talking about whatever's on Fox News, and everybody's going, wow, she's smart, you know, because of the way she talks, because of the people she's around. Now, if you're around church people, we'll just use that colloquialism there, if you're around people who put God first, it's going to be a lot easier to be good. It's going to be a lot easier to be righteous. Now, if you don't have the time to come on Sunday night or Wednesday night, and I'm not talking about work or health or whatever, just priorities. And if you don't like talking to people, you know, at church at all, it'll get harder and harder and harder to be faithful. Now, you can, I'm sure, make it to heaven without church friends. It's probably possible, but it's hard to do. And it's difficult. Relationships are important to have. Now, going beyond that, I want us to see over there in Hebrews 3, as we look there in verse 12, where he talks about relationships. And he says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, as long as it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. A passage which we oftentimes enjoy looking at is over in Luke chapter 8, beginning verse 1, going through about verse 14, is the parable of the soils. All four soils receive the same seed. All four soils have the same weather, have the same water and everything else. But there's some that's hardened, there's some that's thorny, there's some that's rocky, and there's some that's good. A hard soil never turns to Christ. You know, the seed's the word of God, Luke 8, 11. The hard soil never turns to Christ because it can never penetrate. The crowded soil, or as we would call it, the thorny soil, can never really come to Christ because of all the cares and desires going on. The hard soil, they look like they're coming to Christ, but they're always shallow because they don't have enough time to put God in their life. Many of those things can be fixed by relationships that we have and by relationships that you work with in following after God. Now, I'm not really aware very much of history at Benton. I know a good number of your former preachers and such. But what's the name of somebody who taught Bible class for many years and really was a good impression on you here? Can you think of someone? Kenneth Hoover. Okay. Who might be someone else? Who? Hatler Morgan. Okay. I still have the opportunity when I go back to Odessa to see Pearl Garvin. And she's a lady about this tall. She didn't do the growth thing, did she? About this tall. And she talks, I don't know how to say it. It's like that. You know, it's just a really weird voice coming through. And nowadays when I see her, I have to bend over because she has to squeeze your cheek and just pinch it and everything else. And every kid in that church had her in second grade. And I still remember even second grade thinking, this lady is weird. But she had an impression on me in the way in which she was always excited when we came in, and the ways to which she always was trying to think of a new way to help a second grader, help somebody who's just, you know, not very old, learn about Jesus and learn that influence which is there. Now, obviously, Pearl never preached. Pearl probably has not converted a lot of people in her life. But she developed relationships because she saw a ministry she could do there. She saw something she could do to help people grow and to help people be what they could be. And I think that's something that each one of us can think about. You know, perhaps, it's scary to get up there and preach sometimes, and perhaps it's scary to lead singing or serve on a table, but there's something, there's a role or a ministry each one of us can do, and each one of us can look forward to follow as we serve towards Christ and as we be what Christ wants us to be. The next letter I want us to look at is the idea of outreach. The idea of outreach. And what I mean by that is looking for an opportunity to serve. I had another second grade teacher. I guess second grade must have been pretty pivotal in my life as far as I went in school. No, not really. This lady would always say, we learn by doing. And so she would have all these problems, and I would tell her, okay, I've done 10 problems. I don't need to do all 30. You learn by doing. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again. And as you'd go through and do it over and over, you would get better at it. And you would be able to put in a little bit more in your life. A second ago, when we were talking about growing and how to grow, people said, put into practice what you preach. Live what you learn. Application is very important when we think about Christianity and what we need to do as Christians. Jesus put application in everything that he taught as he's going through the parables. He'd say, here's the story, this is what it means, and this is how you need to live. That idea of application is very important. We looked a little bit this morning at John 13, where Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. They had a tangible lesson about how they needed to serve. If Jesus would have been there as he was about to institute the Lord's Supper, and everybody was arguing, if he would have just snapped and said, y'all stop it, I'm trying to do the Lord's Supper. You know, they may have been quiet. And I don't know if Jesus was that southern, was he? But they may have stopped. But the lesson wouldn't come across as well, would it? By seeing that tangible lesson and seeing how they need to serve and also how they need to serve one another, it helped them to recognize it in their mind. A lot of times as Christians, we're called to do something which may be scary. Maybe it's all the way to the point of teaching somebody the gospel who doesn't know it. Maybe it's something to the point of us being shy and having difficulty talking to certain people. Maybe it's to the point of teaching a Bible class. Maybe it's to the point of working in a benevolence program or doing things such as that. Maybe it's to the point of going on a mission trip, which was announced this morning as they're trying to get everybody together to see who wants to go. We always need to be looking for opportunities to grow. What is it that you can do for the Lord? There's something for each one of us, and there's a place for each one of us as we work on trying to serve God, as we work on trying to become closer to him and live more like he wants us to live. Let's look at some of these passages as we think about the idea of service. Go over to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. If you're still in Hebrews, hopefully you are. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, you see the example of service of Christ. 4:15 should say, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, you and I are Christians. And in calling ourselves Christians, it means that we are literally many Christs. We're people who try in our life as much as we can to be like Christ. Now, Christ suffered in all points, even as we are, and yet he was without sin. And that means in our life that we live as closely as we can to be like Jesus. Now, yes, that means we stay away from sin, but Christianity is not just a religion of don't do this, don't do that, is it? Christianity is a positive religion. You do live this way. You do give yourself in that way. Romans 12:1 talks about us being a sacrifice. Romans 12:2 talks about how we do not conform to this world, but we are transformed by the renewing of our mind to see that which is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of the Father. And a little bit later, we see in Hebrews 7:27, once again, about that sacrifice which Jesus has. What are some opportunities for service that you have here at Benton? Are there very many? Okay, the benevolence program. What was over here? Oh, the after-school program. Yeah, that's an excellent idea. Okay. Each one of us needs to look. Now, it does not necessarily have to be a sanctified or certified or, as we say in Mississippi, a bona fide church program. Each one of us can do something. I know there's a lot of little old ladies sometimes who are great at writing cards and great at doing this or that. If you're ever sick, you don't want me bringing you a casserole dish because you'll feel worse. But there are a lot of ladies who can really cook, a lot of men who can really cook. And those are ways in which you can serve, ways in which you can help, ways in which you can be, as we might say, a mini Christ, helping other people live the way they should live, the way they ought to live. Our next one we'll look at is the word withstand. And what I mean by that is withstanding wickedness. So you go through Hebrews chapter 11, which is what we will cover tonight, Lord willing, at 6 o'clock. That is, if we make it through the question and answer session. We see the idea of faith. Is it 5 o'clock? Thank you for telling me that. That would have been rough. You go through the idea of faith, and you see all the things which they go through. Moses gave up being in Pharaoh's house. Noah built a boat. Abraham left his home. Abraham and Sarah had a child. And you go through all those things, and what the writer of Hebrews is saying, as you're trying to struggle and live your life, look at how these people lived and take courage and encouragement from what they did. And then he goes to chapter 12, verse 1. He says, Therefore, seeing these witnesses, since we're among so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside all the weight and all the sins that so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And if you look in verse 2 and 3, we're running towards Christ, running towards who God is and living like God. And what he's saying is, live your life running that race. Now, if you're watching a track tournament or a track meet, you don't have a lot of people who are carrying somebody else piggyback on that track meet, are you? And oftentimes they wear as little as they can. In fact, they have shoes that weigh just a few ounces because they want to get rid of all the weight that they can in order to win that race. When I was in high school, I used to make fun of the people on the swim team because they would shave their arms. That was so weird, seeing people shave their arms. At least it was to me. Why would they shave their arms? What are they after? It helps them swim faster. There's less resistance in the water. Now, how much hair can make you go slow in the water? I don't know. Maybe that's the reason I'm such a slow swimmer. I don't know what's going on there. But they're trying to get rid of everything that can be there. As Christians, that's how we are to be. A lot of people are on their journey to heaven, but they are carrying a ton of stuff with them to where they can barely walk. And maybe they'll make it, but it's going to be really hard. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, take away all those things. Run with endurance that race that is set before you. Live life recognizing what is really, truly, absolutely important to live for God. In Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness, be with content such things as you have. As he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Live without covetousness. In Matthew 19, we see that rich young ruler, don't we? And Jesus says it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get to heaven. Now, there are some commentaries, and I've heard some preachers who will tell us about a certain gate in the city of Jerusalem that was only about this tall, and camels had to get on their knees in order to come into the city. Now, that's weird, because that gate's not there, and I don't think it's ever has been. It's just one of those myths that we come up with sometimes. What is Jesus saying? It's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get to heaven. It's a way he's saying it ain't going to happen. Now, that's not saying that God's going to look at our checkbook and say, nope, you're too rich, you can't go. He's talking about attitude. Some people with covetousness, some people with the love of possessions and of money, because of that love, will not put God where he belongs. And so Jesus is saying, you've got to put God where he belongs to get to heaven. You've got to place him where he belongs for you to be right with him. Now that includes money. That includes relationships. That includes every aspect of your life. You've got to withstand wickedness. Now, go ahead and turn over to, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, as you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, a lot of our older Bibles will say that on the opening of Hebrews that the book was written by Paul. And some people believe that Paul wrote Hebrews. Some people believe he didn't. And really, that's one of those things where you can believe either way, still make it to heaven. There's not really a perfect answer saying one way or the other. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But one of the reasons why many people in the early centuries thought that Paul wrote Hebrews is because what we're studying right here corresponds into Hebrews 5:12 is almost word for word in the Greek what's there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's look at what he says. Paul says here, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as babes in Christ." He said, "I fed you with milk and not solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it, and still now you are not able. For you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" What he's saying is the same thing we just looked at in Hebrews 5, verse 12. He's saying you're not growing because of all the worldliness that's in you. Now, if I were to measure my boys and recognize that they're not growing the way they're supposed to, I would do whatever it took and go to whatever doctor I needed to find out why. If my body was not behaving the way it's supposed to, I would go to a doctor, and I would say, what's going on, and is it something that I can fix, or is it something I need to know about? Spiritually speaking, let's do a spiritual health checkup. Are you growing the way you need to grow? Of course, as we look at that, look at these four letters we looked at. The idea of G, which of course means gospel. The idea of R, which talks about relationships. The idea of outreach, which by it I mean service. And the idea of withstanding wickedness, which means not living like the world. How do you measure up on our spiritual health check? Do you know more about God's word than you knew a year ago or 10 years ago? Or are you somebody who, man, got in the water 10 years ago, I'm baptized, I don't need to do anything else? You need to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, 2 Peter 3:17. How are you doing as far as relationships? Do you know people at church who can encourage you and can help you? Are you a person at church who is an encourager rather than a discourager? When you think about the idea of, oh, outreach and service, what ministry do you fill for the Lord's church? And what talents are you taking and using to profit God's kingdom, to help God's kingdom to grow? And when you look at the idea of withstanding wickedness, think about your attitude in your heart today. So we compare what we just read in 1 Corinthians 3. Are you somebody who's eaten up with envy? Are you a person who's full of strife, who's always fighting? Are you a person that's carnal, always thinking about worldly things and not thinking about godly things? We need to put God's word in our life. We need to work on having right relationships. Look for ways to serve and stay pure for the kingdom of Christ. All right, let's close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this opportunity we have to be here today. We're thankful for the spiritual and physical health which we have. And Father, we pray that you continue to bless both. Help us to know your word and fall more in love with it each and every day. And help us to look for opportunities to where we can grow thereby. Help us to see the importance of good relationships and the dangers of relationships that do not help us. Help us to have the opportunity to serve, and help us to have the courage and the want to step out and do what you'd want us to do. Father, please keep us away from the evil one. Help us to be righteous and holy before you. Help us to each day love you a little bit more and love the world a little bit less. Father, in all things we glorify you. We thank you for sending your son to die on the cross, even though we didn't deserve it. Father, we pray that our every thought, our every motive, and every part of us will be lived in your service. Father, please continue to bless us and help us to be what you want us to be. It's in the name of your Son that we pray, and amen. Thank you very much.